This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Our mission is to spread awareness of the message and divine beauty of the Quran across the world. Support our mission at www.bayina.org. That's BAYYINAH.ORG.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa man yarghabu an millati Ibrahim illa man safiha nafsah. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَاحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِّسَانِي يَفْقَهُوا قَوْلِي فَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ ثُمَّ أَمَّا بَعْدُ once again everyone assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So today my intention is to cover 130 onwards to the end of the passage of Ibrahim alayhi salam in this session. We are nearing the end of this passage and here Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَن يَرْغَبُ عَن مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَن سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. Who would turn away from the religion of Ibrahim, the millah? Millah, I told you before, when you're inclined towards something and when you lean towards something or you feel an emotional attachment towards something. So who would turn away from the, I'll simply translate as religion of Ibrahim, illa man safiha nafsahu, except someone fooling none but themselves. That's a kind of a loaded translation, but that's really what safiha nafsahu boils down to. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا, and we had certainly chosen him in worldly life, وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ, and no doubt about it, it is in the afterlife especially that he is truly in the company of the righteous, or he is counted among the righteous, the good, الصَّالِحِينَ. This ayah has a number of very key lessons that need our attention. The first of them is, you know, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says about him, I'll start at the end actually, Allah says that he will be counted among the good, the righteous, الصَّالِحِينَ. Allah says elsewhere, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Allah counts great people that Allah has favored, like Fatiha says, path of those who you favored. He describes those people that Allah has favored into four categories. Prophets, people who confirm those prophets to be true, people who testify to the truth generally speaking, and good people. The lowest quality, or the least of those that are good people, is at the bottom, right? So prophets are at the top of that list, and good people are at the bottom of that list. And we pray to Allah that He includes us among the good. Obviously, the one category is impossible to be a part of His prophets. Those are the ones chosen by Allah. The rest, as-siddiqeen, as-shuhada, as-salihin. That's a list of people you can be a part of, but the broadest of them is as-salihin. Now, Ibrahim alayhi salam is ulul azm min al-rusul. He's the great resolve of all the messengers. He's considered among those incredible, incredible messengers that Quran keeps referring back to, even telling the Prophet ﷺ to follow his way. So why in the end is Allah saying he ranks among the good? Like you would think at the end, in the Akhirah, he ranks among the prophets. He ranks among the top. And in a sense, of the people that are in heaven, he ranked him among the bottom. It sounds that way. But that's not what's being said here. This is actually part of the beauty of him declaring, or Allah declaring him imam over people, and him wanting to be a father, or his role as a father. He wants to be among those children that made it into Jannah. And so he's among the salihin. Like in the Akhirah, he wants to be among the children that he prayed for, that made it. And that's why as-salihin is particularly beautiful at the end of this declaration about Ibrahim alayhi salam. The other thing here that's important to highlight is, now from here on, you know, the case that was already previously made when the Prophet, he prayed for the Prophet ﷺ to come, رَبَّنَا وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ, the ayah that we read where he prayed to Allah that a messenger should come among his lineage, you know, that will recite the ayat and purify them and all of that. Now Allah is saying, well, that's what this messenger has brought is the religion of Ibrahim. And that's why instead of saying, well, who would turn away from the Prophet of Allah, meaning Muhammad ﷺ, except someone fooling himself, because that's who Ibrahim prayed for. Instead of spelling it out that way, alternative language is used. It's very clever, actually. Who would turn away from the religion of Ibrahim? The previous ayah wasn't talking about the religion of Ibrahim. It was talking about the Prophet ﷺ, which is the Quran's way of saying the Prophet ﷺ and what he brought is the religion of Ibrahim. Why would you turn away from that? So this is the way the Jewish community has been made a case to. You're not turning away from Muhammad. You're turning away from Ibrahim. You're turning away from the religion of Ibrahim. Why would you do so? What kind of a person would do so except إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ, except the one who would fool himself. Foolishness, this is not the first time it comes up. The first time foolishness came up in the surah was أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا آمَنَ السُّفَهَا. Should we believe like the fools have believed? And that was something said by elements of the Jewish community and elements of the hypocrites. They both said, why should we accept Islam like these Muslims? Look at all the trouble that came with it. All these sacrifices, you want us to just put ourselves in the line of fire like they did? That's foolish. No thanks. Whatever we have of ibad is good enough for us. We don't have to believe like these people do. أَنُؤْمِنُ كَمَا آمَنَ السُّفَهَا. At the end of this entire discourse, Allah reminds them of the legacy of Ibrahim, all of which is nothing but sacrifice. And it culminates in his willingness even to sacrifice his own son. And now says, by the way, anyone refusing the religion of Ibrahim is the actual fool. Anyone walking away from willingness to sacrifice is the actual fool. So that's how the foolishness is now coming back full circle. And this either foolishness will be mentioned or safaha will be mentioned one more time in this surah. And that's coming up actually in the next passage discussion. You know, when we finish this discourse on Ibrahim alayhi salam, when the qibla will be changed. So there's three times foolishness is mentioned and they're all connected to each other. I won't connect the third one, سَيَقُولُ سُفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. That we'll do at the end when we get there, inshallah. And you'll see how even these small like ideas that Allah kind of throws in as He's discussing, they build on top of each other and they make a cohesive argument. So that's the second thing that I wanted to highlight about this ayah, وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَنْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِيهَ نَفْسَهُ. Something about safaha, or what I translated right now as foolishness. أصل السفة الخفة. They say in Arabic the essential meaning of foolishness is actually to be light, meaning to be light of mind, to easily change your mind from one thing to another, for your opinion to sway without really having thought through anything. So somebody tells you something, you're like, yeah, of course. And then somebody tells you something else, you're like, yeah, of course. And you keep switching your way. That's actually at the core of what it means to be foolish. In other words, being settled and critiquing and arriving at a conclusion and then not moving from that conclusion until you have compelling evidence, not just hearsay. That's the opposite of foolishness. So when people are easily manipulated, what in marketing terms is called the impulsive consumer, that's actually the classical Arabic definition of foolishness. Is you don't think about something, you just get impacted by it and you go in its direction, right? So that's one of the meanings of it. Then جَعْلَ نَفْسَهُ مُهَانَةً ذَلِيلًا. When somebody degrades themselves, when they don't give themselves enough credit, when they don't think for themselves, they say, somebody else will think for me, somebody else will do for me, I'm weak, I'm stupid, I'm not a thinker, etc., etc. When somebody puts themselves down, that's actually a kind of safaha. أَوْ جَهْلَ نَفْسِهِ لِخَفَّةِ عَقْلِهِ وَعَدَمِ تَفَكُّرِهِ. Or to keep oneself in the dark by refusing to think, by being afraid to think and being afraid to learn, that's also a kind of safaha. And that's interesting because the Jewish people were very educated people. Right, they're very learned people. So why would this term be applicable to them? Because they're constantly learning and searching. And the thing is that an element among them became fossilized. In other words, our elders said it, the scholars said it. That's all you have to think about it now. You don't have to figure out where it came from or what it means. It's okay, they've already done all the thinking for us. And even within their circle of scholarship, some scholar before me said it. That must mean that it's absolutely true. I don't have to investigate it myself. I don't have to figure this out for myself or think about it myself or really know why the scholar said what he said. This was their foolishness. That you keep yourself in the dark on purpose without even investigating. أَوْ أَهْلَكَ نَفْسَهُ أَهْمَلَهَا وَاسْتَخَفَّهَا وَلَمْ يُبَالِ بِإِضَاعَتِهَا دُنْيَا وَأُخْرَى. Or some have implied that the word safaha suggests that you're literally destroying yourself. When you destroy yourself and you don't care that you're putting yourself in harm's way because of your lack of thinking. Not in terms of this life, nor in the next. That is the essence of safaha. وَمِنْهُ السَّفَاهَ فِي الْفِعْلِ وَهُوَ ارْتِكَابُ أَفْعَالٍ لَا يُرْضَى بِهَا أَهْلُ الْمُرُؤَةِ. Among the final meanings of safaha are things that are done that are just against just common decency. When you do things that are just not decent, that's actually considered one of the essential meanings of foolishness. So when now let's go back and tie that together. Who would turn away from the religion of Ibrahim except someone who's fooling themselves would imply except someone who has lost their own decency. Ibrahim alayhi salam is calling to the most basic, universal human decency, the most natural religion. You know, we think of nowadays even, I interact with Muslims all the time of different levels, right? And there are some Muslims who have this view that Islam is this sort of unnatural thing. It's this, exaggerated forms of rules that were very applicable thousands of years ago, but now it just doesn't make any sense, and it's hard. And it's not normal. The word they don't use is natural, the word they use is normal. Ibrahim alayhi salam's legacy and the use of the word foolishness here is making a case that actually we're going back to the normal. Ibrahim alayhi salam is how human beings are normally supposed to be. And we've departed from the norm so much that now when you come back to the natural, it feels weird. I'm reminded of a personal example. I used to be completely addicted to like soda. Like Coke or Pepsi is like water. You have to have it for every meal. And so with some meals, it's like haram not to. Like if you have a pizza, then it's like... And if you get used to that unnatural drink, and then someone offers you water, you know what happens? Something's missing. No, this doesn't seem right. Something's missing. I don't know. This is... And guess what? For a human being, what's the most essential... it's water. It's the essence of life itself. And now that became unnatural. When you're in the unnatural for a long time, then your body actually acclimates to the unnatural, and then it finds the natural not fulfilling enough or strange. Why are they just giving me water? Why aren't they giving me some kind of chemicals I can't pronounce to pour into my body? You know? So that's actually in a spiritual sense also when someone's in an unnatural environment. When they're in an unhealthy environment and they're in it for a long, long, long time, then they're invited back to the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the natural way. Then the natural seems weird. Just wait, something's missing. And the other interesting thing about the unnatural is that it's very appealing at first, but then you pay the price for it later. Allah did that not just in spirituality, He did that in this dunya also. When you eat unnatural foods, processed foods, you know, artificial foods, it may taste really good right now. But then the diagnosis and the diabetes and the whatever other problems show up later on, even cancer sometimes, this stuff that shows up later on because of junk you've been eating for ever and ever and ever, that's running in your bloodstream, that's later on. Similarly, in this dunya, when people are fooling themselves for some enjoyment that's immediate, when are they going to pay the price? Later on. Like Allah created this world, the material world, as a sign for how things work in the spiritual world, right? So what happens in our daily experience, even in terms of consumption and things, that's actually how the world of the Akhirah also works. May Allah protect us in both. So وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. We had certainly singled him out in worldly life. This is the part that's the most intriguing to me. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَقَدْ who would turn away from the legacy of Ibrahim while we had chosen him? We had made him special in this world. Now I use the word while, because I'm saying وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ is actually a hal. And when you say it's a hal, here's how the sentence sounds. Only a fool would turn away from the legacy of Ibrahim while he was the one we chose in this life. While he was the special chosen one. Why is that important to hear for the Jewish community? All this time they've believed, who's the chosen one? They are. And Allah is now saying, wait, no, I think you got that wrong. The chosen one is actually Ibrahim. And the only reason you're chosen is because you were holding on to the legacy of Ibrahim. That's even what you're, you know, their father is Israel, who is Yaqub. Their son is Yusuf, right? Of his 12 sons, one of them is Yusuf. Yusuf is in prison, and in prison he meets a couple of inmates, and they talk to him, and you know, and he starts telling them about his religion. And what does he say? You know, I have followed the religion of my father. And he starts with Ibrahim again. Like that's the original son of Israel, and he can't escape that I am actually part of the legacy of my chosen father, Ibrahim. Right? That was the original thinking of the Israelites. They didn't think of themselves as Israelites first. They thought of themselves as children of Ibrahim. And that's what Allah is calling them to. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. But the other really powerful kind of question that this piece of the ayah creates, very heavy, and it has so many beautiful lessons for the Muslims. Study the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. All you'll find is one impossible challenge after the next. That's all you find. You find a lot of loneliness. You find a lot of abandonment like kicked out by his own family, and then forced to leave his family later on. So there's a lot of solitude in his life. There's a lot of oppression in his life. He's being thrown into a fire, right? So he's got all these horrible, horrible experiences that if anybody had something close to that, somebody gets kicked out of their home by their parents. Somebody's abandoned, forced to be abandoned from their children. Somebody has, you know, to witness the loss of their own child. Somebody's in prison or about to be tortured, or whatever. Like, these are horrible experiences. And that's what he goes through. And then that entire life is summarized as, we chose him. Like, he's chosen. He's special and he's chosen. Like, anybody would look at a life like that and say, how is that chosen? If that's choice, no thanks. I'd rather not be picked out. You know? Allah is teaching us a profound, profound lesson. Every test is a blessing. Every test is, that's why ibtila means both ni'mah and imtihan. It means test and blessing at the same time. Ibrahim alayhi salam was given incredible tests, which is the result of which was he was given incredible blessings. This ummah is going to have a lot of tests. That's why actually we're chosen. When you're chosen, you get tested. That's what it comes with. And so when Allah is telling him, وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ, we, you know, sometimes when we don't understand these things, then things happen in our life and we're like, why is Allah doing this to me? Like, why am I being tested like this? Because you're children of Ibrahim. If he's not going to test you, who's he going to test? You're the ones that have to go through this. And there'll be all kinds of tests for us. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. He'll test you with all kinds of things. He swears to it. We will test you with all kinds of stuff. Things that will terrify you, مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ, and things that will starve you. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ, you know? مِنَ الْمَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. I'm going to make you suffer loss of wealth, fruits. I'll make you suffer loss of children even. ثَمَرَات could include children. You know? You'll experience these things. And I'm telling you, congratulations to those who can persevere through that. But I will test you. I will give you these tests. So وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا, we had certainly selected him in this world. Now the next thing I want to highlight is istifa. Istifa comes, which is the word I'm translating as selected or chose. The Arabic language can use the word ijtiba, which is also choice. It can use ikhtiyar, which is also choice. Istifa, which is also choice. Istifa particularly comes from safwa, which means purity. And istifa could mean someone who is chosen because of how pure they are. That's one meaning of istifa. Someone chosen for how pure they are. Istifa also means someone chosen purely by the one making the choice. In other words, I select somebody for something, or I select a candy, or I select a meal from a menu, and somebody asks me, why did you pick that? I say, I don't owe you an explanation. It's my choice and purely mine. Not influenced by anybody else. My friend didn't point at me and say, get the chicken wings or something. And I said, okay, fine, I'll get it. If the choice was influenced by the outside, then it's no longer istifa because it's not purely my choice. So istifa suggests two things. The choice itself is pure, and the chooser has no outside influence. They made that choice purely on their own. وَلَقَدْ اصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا means Allah doesn't owe anybody an explanation why He chose Ibrahim, why didn't He choose anybody else? And that's what Allah uses sometimes for the selection of prophets. اللَّهُ يَصْطَفِي مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ رُسُلًا وَمِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah is the one who purely He selects out of the angels certain angels to be messengers, and out of humanity certain people to become messengers. He makes that choice and you don't get to question why Him, why not Him. The use of that word is now becoming, like, it's strategic because you don't question why Abraham was chosen. Why are you questioning if one of his sons is chosen now? Right? So if you accept the istifa of Ibrahim, by implication, you should be accepting the istifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That's the argument that's embedded inside of here. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And of course, without a doubt, it is in the afterlife that he is among the righteous. This is another subtle beauty here, is that the first part of it, اصطفيناه في الدنيا, is past tense. Because that happened thousands of years ago, Allah had chosen him. And by the way, when he says في الدنيا, why even say في الدنيا? We chose him in dunya because he will leave a legacy and a mark for people to follow and how to live their life in this world. What is the one thing we're going to take from Ibrahim alayhi salam? Practically, in this world. I mean, there's iman and belief in Allah, of course. What we're going to take from him is life is about trials. Life is, and the biggest challenge to your faith is going to be trials. That's what they're going to be. That's the legacy he will leave behind in this life. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. It's so beautiful in the akhirah. He is truly among those that are righteous. In other words, those who learned that lesson from him, those who went through those trials and survived them, he gets to meet all those who passed those tests. And he's in their company. So this was in the past tense because it's in the past, but that statement that he is among the righteous is actually made into a jumla ismiya, which is, linguistically, it suggests something that's constant. So it's as though Allah is describing His permanent forever state in the afterlife in the company of the righteous. Allahumma ja'alna minhum. Okay. So that's a little bit about this ayah. Now we go forward. How did Allah choose him? What's this great choice that Allah made of him? إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. Whenever, and the word إِذْ could be actually مُتَعَلِّقَ بِمَا سَبَقْ. It could go back to what came already. In other words, we chose him in this dunya every time we said to him, submit. I'm connecting the two now. Okay? A lot of times, the study of Qur'an, we study one ayah at a time, and we don't look what came before. And you don't realize that this is actually a continuous speech. There's a point being made before and after. And we'll see today, actually, in the next passage, it's impossible sometimes. It's impossible to study Qur'an one ayah at a time sometimes. You have to look at what came before. You don't have a choice. Allah won't give you a choice. You won't make sense of it if you don't look back. So here Allah is saying, we had chosen him especially every time we said to him, submit. Aslim. قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. He said, I submit myself, I give myself up before the master of all peoples and all nations. Very chosen, careful, crafted words here. First and foremost, how do you know you're chosen? And how do you know you're pure? You're chosen and you're pure when every time Allah calls upon you to submit, you submit. Now you and I, Allah doesn't speak to us directly. But He does speak to us in our conscience when we're Muslim. You and I are presented with choices. There's a temptation in front of you. You could just jump right in. Or you could submit to Allah and not your temptation at that very moment. And if you submitted to submitted to Allah and not your temptation, at that very moment you were pure. You were chosen at that very moment. That's how you become from Millah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. At the moments when his master said to him, submit. That's the other thing. Right now, giving a lecture to you, or you sitting watching this video, or sitting in my audience, saying, yes, we accept Islam. Easy. What disobedience to Allah are you being called to right now? It's when some haram money is going to be dangling in front of you, or your eyes want to look, but your deen wants you to keep your eyes down, or there's stuff that's going to, you're going to experience some stuff in life, and at that moment, Allah is telling you, aslim. That those when it's hardest to be, like it's easy to be Muslim when you're inside a masjid. That's easy. It's easy to be Muslim and like when you're fasting in Ramadan, or you're at Hajj or at Umrah, it's easy. Like what else are you going to do? You mean non-Islamic? We have a choice. But when all your friends are going to this party and, you know, this girl is going out at night and all her friends are dressing up rather inappropriately, and she's thinking, I don't want to be the outcast. Should I submit to my friend's standards? Because I want to fit in. Or should I submit to Allah and be the awkward one and get made fun of? That's a tough choice. And at that time, when you can say, قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, I submit myself, I humble myself. Why Islam? Islam, the meaning of Islam, or Salima, to be at peace with something? So to give up and be at peace with it. He doesn't just want your obedience. He wants you to be at peace with it. Now that's tough. Because when he wants you to do something that you really don't, like he wants you to walk away from something you really want. You're like, come on, I have to give that up? Seriously? You're not at peace with it. You're constantly tempted by it. Allah says, you want to be like Ibrahim alayhi salam, you have to learn to submit your heart to be at peace with the decision you've made. By the way, people around you and people inspired by shaitan around you will make sure you're never at peace with the decision you made. You're going to keep it. Seriously, man? You're going to be all righteous now? Buzzkill? Boring? Lame? Like, they're going to pour that on you and you're going to be like, yeah, I guess you're, no. And you're completely fine. It doesn't bother you. You're at peace with it. You're at peace with all their comments. You're at peace with the pressure. You're at peace with your own temptation. And how you deprived yourself. You're at peace with all of it. You know? There are people who, this young fellow came up to me not too long ago, said I was offered a $100,000 job. It was guaranteed to me. I just had to lie on my resume. That's all I had to do. And I couldn't do it. And it bothers me to this day because they said you could have given sadaqah to the masjid. You could have helped out at the Islamic causes. You could have donated checks. You could have just said you have 7 years experience, not 6 months. Just say 7 years. I'm guaranteeing you the job. You know?
And he said, I couldn't do it. Did I do the wrong thing? Because I could have helped Islam with that money. I was like, that money wouldn't have helped Islam. That money would have poisoned whatever Islamic project you put it in. You know, that's what that would have done. But it's hard. When the guy's driving a taxi, barely making any money, and now he's got 100K dangling in front of him, for just a couple of keyboard types. And then other people will come to him, other people, religious people. No, 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 this is the kuffar's money, it's okay. We can take from them. MashaAllah. This is our religion now.
That's the time where إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ. And you have to be at peace with the decision you made. أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The other thing, the other beautiful thing here, is that if you go back, you keep finding Islam over and over and over again, associated with Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is the most pointed of them. We already saw when he was praying with Ismail, he said, رَبَّنَا وَجْعَلْنَا مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكْ. Make us both Muslim before you. Your father asked for Islam, Israelites. Your dad asked for Islam. And he said, of my offspring, there should be a nation that is Muslim. Every time I asked him, submit, he said, I am Muslim, I submit before the master of all nations and all peoples. The case Allah is making is the religion of Ibrahim is Islam. That's the case he's making. The mentality of the Jewish community of Medina is Islam is something new. We have Judaism, they have Islam. Allah is saying, actually, what you originally had was also Islam, because that's what your father had, Ibrahim. That's Islam. But they can also counter-argue, and they can say, well, no, Islam is what he gave to Ismail. Because he's standing next to who? Ismail. And he's saying, make us both Muslim, and our offspring should be Muslim. So Islam is for that line. We're not that line. We're not from the line of Ismail. We're from the line of what? Israel. We're from a different line. So maybe Islam is for that side. It's not for our side. I'll get to that problem, because it's going to be answered in this passage. But before I do, what does it mean to submit before the master of all nations and all peoples? Look at the language of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Is he concerned? Does he say that the Rabb is Rabb of one people? He's Rabb al-Alameen, all peoples, all nations. This was very important for the Israelites to hear, who had replaced that mention of God in their Hebrew Bible with God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel, Lord of Israel. Like he's God of one people. You know, God of your fathers. And he says, رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I'm submitting to the master of all nations, all peoples. Islam was meant to be, in the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, something universal. It was meant to be something universal. And actually here, I'd briefly like to remind you, why were the Israelites chosen? Why were they a chosen people? They weren't a chosen people so they learned the religion and teach the religion to themselves. They were a chosen people because they were supposed to represent what a nation that follows the religion of Ibrahim looks like on the earth, so all other nations could see them as a model and come to the religion of Ibrahim. That was actually their function. They became obsessed with themselves. Like Islam is for them, and it's not for anybody else. This is what took them from being a chosen nation to be a nation that earned the rage of Allah. When they felt like this religion is exclusive to who? Themselves. Travel to some parts of the Muslim world, and there are people actually averse to giving dawah. There are people in Southeast Asia who say, yeah, Islam is our ethnicity. And this other ethnicity, they're not real. No. You don't. Even if they convert, they're not real Muslims. Because we're the real Muslims. Allah ke bande, like, your ancestry is Buddhist or Hindu yourself. How are you real Muslims? Any more real than anybody else who takes Shahada? How is Umar bin al-Khattab a real Muslim after he's lived a life of shirk? Anybody who comes to Islam has accepted Islam. It's open to all nations and all peoples. What I'm trying to argue is today, we've actually turned Islam into an ethnic identity also, which was the problem of the Israelites. We've become like them. And that's what took them from being the nation that was chosen and preferred to the nation that received Allah's anger. What do you think? You fill in the blanks. What happens when we do that? You know? A very, very serious problem. So anyway, like I'll speak of my own country, like Pakistan, for example. You have certain classes of Christians that are very low economically. They basically live in shacks and they're considered untouchable and dirty, and they do the cleanings of the bathrooms and things like that. And who gives them da'wah? Anybody care about them? anybody concerned about even bringing Islam to them? No, we would rather keep them servants for generations. We'd rather keep them that way. That's a disgusting reality of the ummah today, that we feel like Islam is ours and not theirs. Islam is not for humanity. And if we can't even represent that inside the Muslim lands, you know, the sentiments I saw by many people even in Malaysia, towards Chinese, I was like, why? These people are so ready for the message of Islam. Why are we giving the doubt? Very few people are. A lot of people are like, no, Islam is, it's a Malay thing. It's not a Chinese thing. What are you talking about? And I'm just going, how? No. And it's not one country or the other. This is across the board. Across the board. And then yet we argue that we are somehow better than Banu Israel. I would argue we're in much more trouble than Banu Israel. Much more trouble. They had Torah, which could be changed. We have Quran. It can't even be changed, and we still messed up. They might have an excuse, their followers. We didn't have the original version. We forgot what it was about. What excuse do you and I have? We have the book as it was, in your face. And you still act like the Israelites. We're in far more trouble, I would argue. Now submission, what I wanted to get to is the ultimate act of submission is sujood. The ultimate, physically, the ultimate act of submission is what? Sujood. And of course, the first act of submission of the angels for Allah was when He commanded them to do sajda. And the first refusal of submission was Iblis when he refused to do sajda. Similarly, when the Israelites were supposed to enter into the city, they were supposed to be in submission to Allah. Udkhulul al-baba sujjadan. Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba, raised the foundation, and Allah said, "Tahhira baytiya lit-ta'ifin wal-'akifin wal-ruk'a as-sujud." Now it's his Islam, and how did he find his Islam? When Allah said submit, he submits to the master of the worlds. It may be this statement, "Aslamtu li rabbil alamin," I have accepted my submission, I offer my submission to the master of all nations and all peoples, might even be the statement of the one time he found Allah, and he declared his Islam. You know that story of his that's mentioned in Surah Al-An'am, when he looked at the star, the sun, the moon, etc. How does it conclude? "Inni wajjahtu wajhiya lilladhi fatara as-samawati wal-ard hanifan wama ana min al-mushrikeen." I've turned my face in the direction of the one who fashioned the skies and the earth. When you submit your face, turn your face, what are you doing? Sajda. You're falling into sajda. All of it, in one way or the other, comes back to the notion, the concept of sajda. Why is that so important? Because the Jewish community had abandoned sajda. They actually had half a ruku' left. Not even the whole ruku'. They had half a ruku'. They go like that. Right? And sajda was gone. Sajda was completely gone. Which is incredible. Because the most amazing story to them is the story of Musa alayhi salam. And the story of Musa alayhi salam, the first people who accepted his da'wah publicly were the magicians. Who did what? They fell into sajda. They fell into sajda. When they were told to enter the town Allah had guaranteed them, they were told to enter into a state of sajda. And they abandoned the sajda. And now you're going to find, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Why is sajda going to be important? Because pretty soon we're going to be talking about the Kaaba. And the Kaaba is the direction for our sajda. Okay? وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. Ibrahim alayhi salam left a parting will, a legacy, for his sons. Plural, sons. Which means Ibrahim alayhi salam has more than two. Like Ibn, a son. Ibnayhi, two sons. Banihi, more than two sons. Some historians argue he had eight sons. Whatever sons he had, he gave them the same advice. Now two of the famous ones mentioned in Quran are which ones? Ismail, Ishaq. Those are the two famous ones, right? Now, that means there are six other sons at least, or we don't know how many more, that are also part of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And they may not be the Arab people or the Jewish people, they may be other peoples. And they're also children of who? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Which means the millah of Ibrahim alayhi salam is far more universal and far more intercontinental than we may realize. Yeah? And so he's taking all of his sons and he's giving them this advice. Maybe this is at one time, maybe it's at different occasions and Allah is combining it all together. But Allah turned to all of his sons, and so did Yaqub. وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. Ibrahim gave this parting advice to all of his sons, as did Yaqub.
Let's first understand the connection between Ibrahim and Yaqub before we go on. Ibrahim has a son named Ishaq. Ishaq has a son named Yaqub. So in this ayah, we're talking about the grandfather and the grandson. The grandfather and the grandson. Go back to the father again. He has a son named Ishaq and Yaqub. The grandfather also has another son named Ismail. When this passage began, Allah said He was building the Kaaba, raising its foundations with the other son, Ismail. Ibrahim to Ismail. Now He's talking about from Ibrahim to Ishaq to Yaqub. I told you one argument that could be made was maybe He just gave Islam to the Ismail line. It has nothing to do with the line from Ishaq to Yaqub. Yaqub is also called Israel. That's not our thing. Our thing is the religion of Judah, the religion of Judaism, the religion, you know, that's what it is. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ. Yaqub said this, which means Israel said this, just like his grandfather Ibrahim has once said it. Which means he learned from his father, who learned from his father. We are learning now that the teachings of religion, the fundamental teachings of religion, are to be passed down from parents to children. In a way that they can pass it to their children. In a way that they can pass it to their children. That's the fundamental of our religion, right? إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ. No doubt about it. It is Allah, in fact, He اصْطَفَى, the word came up again. Allah is the one that in fact chose out of its purity and chose especially for you the deen, the religion, the way to deal with people. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ. Then don't you dare let death come. Don't you dare die. إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Except that you are all Muslims. Wait a second. Ibrahim told all of his kids, you better not die unless you're Muslim. Just like that, his son Ishaq said to his kids, you better not die unless you're Muslim. His son Israel said to his children, sons of Israel, you better not die unless you're Muslim. So the original religion of the sons of Israel, given by their father Yaqub, is Islam. Now Allah is saying, Ibrahim gave Islam to Ismail. Ibrahim also gave Islam to Israel, the grandson. And from there it passed on to the Israelites. So why are you saying Islam is something new? That's what your dad gave you. This is remarkable because if you study the Bible, Jacob leaves parting advice for his 12 sons. And he singles out each son by name and gives him a unique advice about his qualities and what he should do, qualities, what he should do. And later on, in Testament literature, they turned each of those into almost a book of literature, like advice to each son of Israel. You know what's not there? This. Don't you dare die unless you're in submission to Allah. You're in complete and absolute submission. That's missing. Allah takes what they have been hiding or what they've forgotten and He brings it back to their consciousness. This is the case being made by Allah Azza wa Jalla to the Israelites. وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. The religion has been given to you. Don't you dare die except that you're Muslims. Now the thing about Islam is not the same since the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. There's a lot of rituals that we have. There's a lot of rituals that the Jews were given. But what is the religion of Ibrahim at the, you know, you'd have to argue there's a core, and then there's this other branches, other additional practices, right? And the additional practices may differ. But there's got to be that Abrahamic core. That Abrahamic core, according to Hamiduddin Farahi, is actually mentioned in Surah Al-An'am. And so I'll read that to you. What constitutes the fundamental religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam? I'll translate this briefly because it's self-explanatory. قُلْ, tell them, تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُوا مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come on, I'll read on to you what your master has made forbidden upon you. أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That you will not commit any blasphemy with your master, with your Lord, in any way, shape, or form. You will not associate anyone as an equal or a partner to him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And with both parents, nothing short of excellence. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ.
and you will not be killing your children because of bankruptcy. We're the ones who provide not only you, but themselves as well. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ. And you will stay away from all forms of indecency, shamelessness, lewdness, what is obvious of that kind of thing, and what may be secret and hidden away. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And you will not kill any person that Allah, whose life Allah has sanctified, unless there is justifiable reason to do so. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. That is what the counsel is that's been given to you, so you may think. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ. Don't go near the wealth of the orphan. إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. Except in a way that is best intended. In other words, you use the wealth of the orphan to invest it, to save it, so that when they're old enough, you can use it to their benefit. حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّهُ. Until he reaches the age of maturity, the orphan that is. وَأَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. And you will fulfill the measure and the scale and the weight with justice, and you'll do so making sure you're not dealing with anybody unfairly. If you said you're going to work 10 hours, you're not going to work 9 hours and 30 minutes. If you said you're going to give them, you know, 5 kilos or 7 pounds or whatever it is, that's what you're going to give. You're not going to shortchange ounces here and there. You know, you will deliver what you promised. لا نكلف نفسا إلا وسعها. We do not burden anyone more than they can bear. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا. And when you speak, fulfill, be fair in your speech. وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَ. Even if you have to speak fairly to a close relative. In other words, it's hard to speak truth to relatives. You're going to speak truthfully even when it comes to relatives. وَبِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُوا. And especially when it comes to the promise you've made with God, with Allah, you will fulfill. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. That is the counsel that's been given to you, so you may make an effort to remember, meaning remember it. وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. And this, in fact, is my path. How straight it is. Follow it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ. And don't follow different pathways. Don't go into, you know, deviations here and there, because they will take you away from, and they'll divide you up and cut you up from his original path. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That's the counsel he's giving to you, so that you may remain secure. You may be safe. This is the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam. These are the fundamentals. When these are taken care of, the religion becomes beautiful. You can add to it, you see. What we have now is, we have no understanding of what is at the core of our religion. You know, our relationship with Allah, our relationship with our parents, fairness in speech, not cheating in business, like the core. We now have debates about whether or not the wudu counted, or what's the length of the beard. I need to know for sure, because until we sort that out, the ummah is in trouble. None of these matters are trivial. I'm not saying they're trivial, but there is a sense of priority. Allah's book, He has, you know, He says, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ. He put the proper scale. And in a scale, like when Allah created the universe, some planets are small and some are big. Some heavenly bodies are minuscule and some are very gigantic, right? Allah knows what is big and what is small, what is heavier, what is lighter. So the things He emphasized are the things that we should emphasize. And the things that He didn't make an emphasis on, maybe they are a second priority. You get to them when you get to them. But there's the first and there's the second. So the sense of proportion needs to be there. The sense of priority needs to be there in our understanding of the religion. Then, so here, in this ayah finally, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بَنِيَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. In this ayah, the real kind of case that's been made is that you should be afraid of death. لَا تَمُوتُنَّ. And this is actually echoing something that's already been mentioned. You know, we found يَجْعَلُونَ أَصَابِعَهُمْ, you know, فِي أَذَانِهِمْ مِنَ الصَّوَاعِقِ حَذَرَ الْمَوْتِ. They put their fingers in their ears because they're terrified of death. That came. Then Allah said, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاةٍ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ. You know, أَنْ يُعَمَّرُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says that each of them wishes that they could live 1,000 years. Right? They could, and لَا يَتَمَنَّهُ أَبَدًا إِلَّا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. They're not going to wish for death because of what they've done with their hands. They don't want death. Allah says, yeah, you're right, you shouldn't want death. Unless you're Muslim, death is coming anyway, and the only way you'll be able to deal with it is if you're in complete submission before Allah. That's the call that was made by your father. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءً. This is the final two pieces of this discourse. أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءً إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Were you around as witnesses when death finally came, it presented itself to Yaqub?
So now, we saw Ibrahim giving advice. We saw his grandson Yaqub giving advice. Then Allah particularly highlighted Yaqub again. Like, maybe you didn't get it. The religion of Yaqub was Islam. So let me remind you the deathbed of Yaqub. And he particularly highlights that with the words, "Am kuntum shuhada?" Were you in fact witness to when that happened? Which brings to the conscience of the Jewish mind one of the most important chapters of biblical study, the parting advice of Jacob. That's a big deal in biblical studies. And Allah says, weren't you there when that happened? Were you actually witness? Let me have you relive some of it. إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ When he said to all of his sons, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي What are you going to worship much after I'm gone? What will you worship after I'm gone? It's a very interesting question because he doesn't say, مَنْ تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي Who will you worship? When you say, who will you worship? It's almost as though you already know that they know the answer. It's kind of like a rhetorical question. Hey, who are you going to worship? Allah, of course. When you say, what will you worship? It is as though the questioner has no expectations. Like he's asking from zero, like, so what are you going to worship after I'm gone? And that particularly hurts the Israelites, doesn't it? Because their father asked, what will they worship? And their history has the tarnished chapter of them worshiping a what? A calf. Right? And it points back to, see what you did there? See how you answered him then and see what you ended up doing? What will you worship much after I'm gone? It's almost as though Yaqub was afraid this trouble is coming. And he says, they say, قَالُوا نَعْبُدُوا إِلَهَكَ They said, we will worship your loving God. Your God that is worthy of obedience, worship, you know, obsession even. إله is a rich word I've described before. وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ And who happens to be the God of your ancestors? Who are your ancestors? إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ وَإِسْحَاقُ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq. Now they're mentioning their ancestors. But technically, and their fathers. Literally it says, we worship the God of your fathers. His fathers, their fathers are actually Ibrahim and Ishaq and then their own father, Yaqub. But they say, your fathers are Ibrahim, Ismail and Ishaq. So who they're talking to, I want you to understand who they're talking to. They're talking to Yaqub. Yaqub's dad is mentioned. Yaqub's uncle is mentioned. Who's Yaqub's uncle? Ismail. And then Yaqub's grandfather is mentioned, Ibrahim. Now here's the order. First the grandfather, Ibrahim. Then the uncle, Ismail. Then the father, Ishaq. So even they gave priority to who? When they spoke. After Ibrahim, they gave priority to? Why would they do that? There's two reasons they could do that. One, he's older. Because they're going in chronological order. And if he's older, they've already legitimized him as one of Abraham's sons, have they not? Because they've legitimized him as one of their fathers? Or their father's father? Because the uncle's in the place of a father? In doing so, they can no longer call him the illegitimate son who doesn't count. They can't do that. The other reason they would mention him on top is possibly not just by hierarchy, but by ranking. In other words, he has the honor of building what with his father? The Kaaba. He has a special position because Islam is rooted in sajda. And sajda is only possible when the Kaaba is purified so that humanity can face this home, which was built for all of humanity. So now they put Ismail alayhi salam in that place. Now put this in perspective. The original, I'll add the word original, the original sons of Israel honored Ismail. That's what Quran is saying. As Israel was dying, he asked them, and they said, we will worship the God of your father Ibrahim, of your fathers Ibrahim, Ismail, and Ishaq. So they honored him. Their Bible, later on, when they changed it, dishonored him. Made him the cursed son. Made him the son that's, you know, the chosen one is Isaac. And the loser son, and the son that should not be followed, and the one who will have a dark lineage and the followers of the devil, that's Ishmael. And that even plays into evangelical politics to this day. And a lot of Judaism, like politicized Judaism, uses that rhetoric to this day. And Quran, 1500 years ago, said, what are you talking about? Before this was ever a problem. You know, when these ayat came down, the Jews and Christians were not like kind of liking each other. They didn't work with each other. You know? And then Quran starts alluding, they're going to team up against you, against this legacy, and
some behind the scenes stuff was happening, but nobody could have imagined that the Jewish and Christian peoples are going to work with each other so closely after being so oppressive to one another, just to gang up on the Muslims. Today, that's not so hard to imagine at all. Like, today it's like, of course, you know, elements of each ganging up together just to, you know, in their outright hatred towards the Muslims. So, ilahan wahidan, that is one single God, a one single ilah, an object of worship, of obedience, of love, and adoration. And finally the words, wa nahnu lahu muslimun, and we only before him are in complete submission. By the way, Islam, 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 over and over again, Allah is basically describing that Islam is not the new religion, it's the original religion. Allah is telling the Jewish community, I'm calling you to your faith, not to a new faith. I'm calling you to the faith of your father. It's so epic that Allah did that. You know? Like, you know, even in history books nowadays and Western studies, they'll say the three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. What's Quran coming and saying? The one religion, Islam, Islam, and Islam. That's what it's saying. And it's made that case so beautifully. It started with where they expected. Oh yeah, Ismail. No, actually Israel too. It's all been Islam. And you can only accept that if you understand that the religion is that of your father, Ibrahim. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is why later on in the Quran, هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. He's the one who named you Muslims. Ibrahim alayhi salam, about him we're told, he's the one who named you Muslims. And of all the places in the Quran that could have been mentioned, beautifully, it's mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Hajj. Because Hajj goes back to what? The building built by him. So all of it connects once again together. So now the lines, the lineage is all being tied together. And we're being told, yes, there are two separate lineages, but they were both on Islam. So when this final messenger has come and has been chosen, this is not a problem because he's going back to the religion of your father. There's no competition here. Actually, your own ancestors, who you name yourselves after, you called yourselves sons of Israel. The original sons of Israel had no problem with Ismail and that prayer. Why do you? You see, what the Quran does is, these people, the Jewish people, were proud of their history. So Allah calls them to Islam from their history. Like, He senses what is the, Allah knows what is close to their hearts. And He utilizes what is close to their hearts to call them back to their faith. To restore their faith, you know? This is like, inshallah ta'ala, I plan to do some deeper studies into the history of the Granadan Muslims. But that's actually a similar case. There are people who lost their Islam, who were forced to lose their Islam. And now they're finding it again, you know? And it's some incredible stuff. I mean, I don't know if I mentioned this in these talks before, but now there are lots of Christians in Granada that they never read the Bible except if they're standing next to a wall. Like, they'll stand against a wall and then read the Bible. There's always a wall behind them. And they don't just sit on a couch and read a Bible or nowhere else. And you wonder, there's no other Christian group in the world that does this. Why are they doing it? And you study its history and you find something absolutely mind-blowing. These people were actually Muslims. Their ancestors were Muslims. When the Inquisition happened, their ulama passed rulings that if you're praying, and they'll find out you're Muslim, so they'll kill you. You'll be stabbed in the back. Stand next to a wall and make salah. So nobody can come and what? Attack you. And if you see a soldier coming from a front, quickly pull out a Bible from your pocket and start reading it so they don't think you're Muslim. To save your life. And then eventually Islam was uprooted from these people, but some of those practices that are actually there to preserve whatever little Islam they could while they were being killed are still there. And they don't even know why they're standing next to a wall and reading the Bible. And when they're told some of this history, families among them are coming back to Islam. Why? Because they're aware of, and they're conscious of their history. They have an affiliation to their ancestry. So calling people in that name is a beautiful thing. You know, to understand what legacies people come from and to call upon that legacy. Like, I would argue, for example, the country I come from, and there are many countries that are suffering the same thing, is quickly un-Islamicizing. Right? Pakistan is losing Islam at a very rapid pace. I mean, sociologically, Allah knows best. Allah can change turn the tide for anything. But a huge majority of the country has little to nothing to do with, or nothing to do with the religion. Practically speaking, they're nothing to do with it. Drinking has become okay in many circles.
premarital relationships are completely fine. Like anything that looks like Islamic values is now quickly disappearing in many, many parts of that society, right? And if that's the case in this generation, you can imagine two generations from now what's left of Islam, right? So there's a tie towards the going backwards. It is in a situation like this one where you have to remind that young generation that the country they live in, the land they live in, the freedom that they enjoy, whatever corruptions and problems there are, was paid for by their ancestors who paid with their blood. And not thousands of years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, there were people in their family that were being slaughtered because they prayed. And because because they said shahada. That happened. And those people prayed all night, Ya Allah, I'm ready to die, but at least my grandchildren and their grandchildren will get to say La ilaha illallah. I'm okay with that. And now, those same masjids where they were crying and begging and praying, you're walking by them to a party while the adhan is going on. And you're the grandkid of that grandfather who was inside that masjid begging for you so that one day you could put your face in front of Allah. I think that history needs to be restored. It needs to be revived for each people. Each people have their unique history, but Quran is teaching us call upon people from their loyalties to their history, to their ancestry. You know, it's a part of our identity that we can't let go of. And if there's good in it, then it resonates and it connects, you know. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla concludes this remarkable, remarkable passage, so beautiful. It's all about Ibrahim and his two lines of children. And it concludes with Tilka ummatun qad khalat. That is a nation that is long gone. Their khala, actually, al faragh, fa aslu al ma'na, khala min hal makan, to empty out a room, khala. To be alone somewhere is khalwa. This nation is all gone, emptied out. And it's used majazan here as if to say those amazing people and those commitments that they made, that was a long time ago. They're all gone. Laha ma kasabat. They earned whatever they could. Walakum ma kasabtum. You're going to be earning whatever you're going to be earning. In other words, you cannot just be proud of being part of that ancestry and you get credit for being proud. You have to earn your place before Allah. You can't just lean on the fact that you're from the legacy of Ibrahim or the children of Israel or with us, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're gone. They got what they earned. You're going to have to get what you earn. لَكُمْ مَا كَسَبْتُمْ. And at the end of it all, وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. You will not be interrogated about what they used to do. Allah says, I won't ask you what they did. It's amazing. All this time He's telling us what they did. And He ends with, but I won't ask you what they did. How do you reconcile these two things? On the one hand, He wants me to be deeply aware of their history. On the other hand, He wants me to be deeply aware that their history is not, knowing their history is not your savior. Knowing your history and being inspired by it and then earning your own future, that you'll not stand in front of Allah and then He'll ask you, so how much do you know about Ibrahim? Okay, he knows a lot. Let him go. How much did you apply from what you knew of Ibrahim? In other words, وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ بَلْ تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ is implied. You're not going to be asked what they did, rather you'll be asked what you did, what you earned. وَلَا تُسْأَلُونَ عَمَّا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And this is where this remarkable passage comes to a conclusion. بَارَكَ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ وَنَفَعْنِي وَإِيَّاكُمْ بِالْآيَاتِ وَذِكْرِ الْحَكِيمِ. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to illustrate to you this passage that we've been studying on the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where it began and where it concludes and how it's all organized. So in order to kind of structure this argument, the first thing I'll share with you is this begins where the discourse on the Israelites ends. And in a few surahs, I've noticed that the last ayah of a passage is also the first ayah of the next passage. I noticed that a few times in Al-Kahf. It's also the case here. So the last ayah of the discourse on the Israelites is, Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم, and then واتقوا يوما. Israelites, make mention of the favor I've done to you, and be cautious of a day that's coming, right? So that's where the entire Banu Israel conversation comes to an end. But I would also consider those ayat to be the opening of this. So not only are they conclusion to the last, but they're also the opening to the beginning of this discussion. And so I'll consider that part one. There are seven distinct parts of this passage. The first of them is directly to the Israelites. They're being told to be grateful. The second part, Allah says, that Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ قَالَ إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. I won't translate the whole thing. I'll say essentially when Ibrahim passed his test, his first priority was to pray for his future generations. I'll summarize that even further. The first thing is Israelites are told to be grateful. The second is Ibrahim prayed for his future generations. The third part is Allah told Ibrahim alayhi salam, أَنْطَحِرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Purify my house. Okay, purify the house of Allah, meaning the Kaaba. The fourth part is when Ibrahim alayhi salam prays for the people that will benefit from this house. Make this a peaceful city and provide its children all kinds of fruit and, you know, make sure that they remain on iman. مَنْ آمَنَ مِنْهُمْ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Right? That conversation is the fourth. I'll take you back to the beginning. The first thing is Israelites must be grateful. The second thing is he prays for the lineage, his future lineage. The third is he's told to purify Allah's house. The fourth is he prays for the people who take care of Allah's house. That he prays for them because we want this house to be preserved for the future. The fifth part of this is he and his sons are actually building raising the foundations. إِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ. And as they're raising it, they're praying again. Then he prays for the prophet that will come. وَبْعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ. Make us Muslim, some of our children Muslim, and make sure there's a messenger among them who will recite your revelations to them. That's the prayer. So that's the sixth part where he prays for his future generations. And finally, the seventh is where Allah concludes, where he describes how all of it was Islam, and only a fool could walk away from the legacy of Ibrahim. How could you, when your own father Yaqub told your ancestors to be Muslim, and you declare that you'll be Muslims, only a fool would walk away from such a legacy, right? So that's the seventh part. So once again, there are seven parts to this passage. The first of them is the call to the Israelites to remember their history and be grateful. The second is for Ibrahim to pray for his future generations. The third of them, where Allah is compelling him to purify his house. The fourth is when he prays for the people who'll be the custodians of the Kaaba, so they remain safe and secure. Then he and his sons are raising the foundations of the house, and they're praying for their acceptance. Then he prays for the coming of the final prophet. And finally, Allah says only a fool would walk away from this legacy. Seven parts. I'll take you right to the middle today, just because there's seven parts. The middle of seven is part four. Three before it and three after it. The middle of it is قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا بَلَدًا آمِنًا. Master, make this a place that is secure. That is a case being made for the Kaaba. Because if the Israelites believe that Jerusalem is the place that's been secured, it's been the center of war for centuries. The place that has been secure for thousands of years, fulfilling the prayer of Ibrahim, is the Kaaba. Like historically, there's no argument that that's the place that fits the description. وَرْزُقْ أَهْلَهُ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Provide its people all kinds of fruit. How did the Quraysh get all kinds of fruit? People would import it. They can't grow a single fruit there, but fruits are coming to them across all the seasons. That's the prayer of Ibrahim fulfilled. Then he says, you know, and Allah said, even wrongdoers, I'll let them enjoy a little bit. But what I'm trying to argue is, it's the safety and prosperity and the importance of the Kaaba and the people around the Kaaba that is at the heart of this passage. That's important because what's going to come next in the surah is you can't pray towards Jerusalem anymore. You have to pray towards the Kaaba. That's the fourth passage. The one before it is the third, and the one after it is the fifth, right? So one before and one after. What is the one before? Allah says to them, purify my house. And the one after? They build, they raise the foundations of the house. They start the project, right? So actually both third and fifth have to do with the Kaaba and how both Ibrahim and Ismail are working on it and the responsibility they're charged. Similarly, I go two up, the second passage and the sixth passage. In the second passage, Ibrahim alayhi salam said, what's going to happen to my kids? And reflected on the sixth passage, Ya Allah, send them a messenger in their future generations. Which is exactly the response to what concern? What's going to happen to my kids? Right? So the second is mirrored by the sixth and completed by the sixth. And the first of them was Israelites were told to be grateful. Remember your history, remember the favor I've done on you. And the final of them is, how could you be a fool and not follow this? This is your legacy. This is the favor I gave you. The favor I gave you is not that you're sons of Israel. The favor I gave you is your sons of Ibrahim. He's the one chosen.
How only a fool would walk away from that. Don't be foolish. Make mention of the favor. So 1 and 7, 2 and 6, 3 and 4, and then the Kaaba and its people right in the middle. The Tahwil al-Qibla right in the middle. That's the remarkable structure of this passage. The last subtlety that I'd like to mention here is the use of the word istafa. It came twice in this passage. Allah Azza wa Jal said, first of all, وَلَقَدْ اِصْطَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. About Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah said, we chose him in this worldly life. We selected him. And later on at the deathbed of Yaqub, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ. Ibrahim alayhi salam also, Allah has chosen the deen for you. Now how do you reconcile those two? One says, Ibrahim was chosen. The other says, the deen is chosen. So in one, a person was chosen, and the other, the religion was chosen. This is really important. The Israelites believed that they were chosen. Right? They were chosen. Allah is correcting them and saying the only person chosen was Ibrahim, and the only thing chosen after him was the deen. You follow deen, you remain chosen. You drop deen, you're no longer chosen. So the use of the word is actually making a very compelling case of what is actually blessed by Allah. What is actually made special by Allah? Ibrahim was made special, absolutely, because he passed those tests. And thereafter, it was the deen that was special. Don't you dare die except that you're in Islam. You've clearly abandoned that Islam, as has been demonstrated in these passages. So there's no reason for you to consider yourselves chosen anymore. That's how the case is made by Allah Azza wa Jalla in such, you know, succinct and remarkable language. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, I'll conclude this brief session. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our mission is to spread awareness of the message and divine beauty of the Quran across the world. Support our mission at www.bayina.org. That's BAYYINAH.ORG.